Hello and welcome to the Thinking Fellows podcast. My name is Scott Keith and I am joined today by a couple of people. First, I'm joined by a regular, I think last time I told him he's a co-host, a regular.
Oh, is that right?
Fill-in co-host.
I don't know. That's right.
Fill-in co-host, Pastor Paul Koch. Hi, Paul. How you doing?
It's good to be here. It's always great to be with you.
Yeah. It's a little warm. We even moved in the house and it's still a little warm.
Yeah. It's toasty down here.
Yeah. So this is I've been saying it on the last couple podcasts. It's summertime, and our schedules are out of control. As I record this, I'm getting ready to go to Nevada. Caleb's in Indiana going to the Higher Things Conference. I'm giving Rod a day off, and Adam is who knows where. Adam's always somewhere. The other person I'm joined by today is Paul Koch's wife, Cindy Koch. How you doing, Cindy?
Great. I'm excited to be here.
Good. And why are you here today?
I wrote a book.
You did write a book. What's it called?
It's called Woman, the Forgotten Story.
Woman, the Forgotten Story. So we're taking a bit of a break from our Reformation Heritage series, getting ready for the Here We Still Stand conference. And the next couple podcasts we do will be interviews, one with Cindy, and then Paul Koch and I will be doing one. And we'll be talking about some of the new books coming out through 1517, the Legacy Project. Right now, we'll talk about Woman, the Forgotten Story. And like we like to do here on the Thinking Fellows, when we have somebody on talking about their work or their project or their book, could you tell us a little bit about yourself? I mean, I know you a little bit. I met Paul once or twice, so, yeah. But I'm not sure I could do it all justice. Tell us a little bit about yourself.
Well, I'm married to this pastor guy.
Why did you do that?
I don't know. I kind of like him a little bit. And then we went to school together at Concordia Irvine.
I remember that. That was interesting
days. We met someone else there, something like, I don't know, the Keiths?
Yeah.
I don't know. Anyway, after that, kind of moved on to learning how to be a pastor and his wife. We ended up with 5 kids, 4 girls, 1 little boy. And it's just been crazy. It's been a blur. So the oldest is 17, almost 18 years old.
Yeah, they're getting old.
And the youngest is 7, so.
7. And in between you have, what, 14? Juliana?
Yeah, 15.
15.
So 15.
Rose is 12, 13?
12. 10.
Juliana's 10. Oh, well, I said their names. What 10, the heck?
Whatever. I can't remember their names.
Our listeners are trustworthy, folks.
There's a lot of them.
Now, you guys, so we knew each other in college, and you guys went off to seminary. I went up to the mountains and then to Nevada. And after seminary, you guys were called to a church in Georgia, mm-hmm. right? And we're in Georgia for a long time.
Mm-hmm.
8 years. And now you're at Grace in Ventura. In fact, some of our listeners, if they don't know you from the Thinking Fellows podcast, Paul, they may know you from the You Are Forgiven radio show.
Right. Yes.
You're one of the regular preachers on that radio show. Mm-hmm. If our listeners haven't checked it out, it's You Are Forgiven. It's a radio show that runs at least here on KKLA in Los Angeles. And the podcast portion of it that anybody can listen to, I think, is youareforgiven.net. They could check it out there. And Paul's one of the more frequent preachers that we put on there. And you've been at Grace Ventura. So you guys have been in Grace Ventura for...
Coming up on 6 years.
6 years, yeah.
Well, you're pretty soon it's going to be... You'll have been at Grace as long as you were in Georgia.
Yeah, not too much longer, right?
All your preaching stories are going to have to change.
Oh, yeah.
One time in Ventura instead of one time in Georgia.
You have to leave first.
How do you do that? So you wrote a book, Woman, the Forgotten Story. People should go check it out. It'll be at shop1517legacy.com, shop, H-O-P-1517legacy.com, and amazon.com. Her name is Cindy Koch, K-O-C-H. And it's Woman, the Forgotten Story. Writing a book is horrible.
Oh.
Why? I mean, I'm on the 4th or 5th time doing this now, and I don't know why anybody would even do it once. Why did you write this book?
Well, it started a long time ago. So this was
how long?
Like 15 years ago.
Holy cow, that's like my Bean Dad book.
Yeah. Yeah, it is.
Yeah.
So I looked at this. Well, at the time, we only had 2 little girls. And Juliana was about 18 months old. And I looked at her and I thought, you know, my little girls need to hear this story. And so I started writing. And I got you know, pretty much through it while they were little. And it took a long time kind of ruminating in the mind, learning a lot more things, studying a lot more scripture, teaching a lot of women. And it came out to be a story that I don't think women are hearing these days about who they are, their identity, who they were created to be, and what kind of confidence they can have in being a woman. So I've been teaching Bible study for a long time as well, about 15 years. And, you know, I kept seeing the light bulbs go on when we would talk about this story, and women needed to hear it. It was something that just wasn't told. So figured it was about time. Get it out there.
Now, to be fair, and I think maybe listeners might benefit from knowing that you do too. It's not like you're just... and it would be fine if you were, you know, like an educated lay person, you know, no training, doing Bible studies, somebody who's just a self-starter, an autodidact, studying the scriptures, that would be okay. But you actually hold 2 degrees in theology, right?
Yeah, a BA in, I guess they called it biblical studies.
Oh, biblical studies. Well, it's almost as good as theology.
Yeah.
And then also MA in exegetical theology from Concordia St. Louis.
Right, so you're no slouch when it comes to this stuff.
I like the languages.
Yeah, you like the languages.
I love Hebrew.
And you said one of the things that caught my attention when you were describing why you wrote the book is that you said that you're trying to tell a story that women don't hear very often.
Yeah.
What story do they hear very often?
Gosh, I don't even know. I think it's a story of... you have to do, you have to be a certain way. And I really don't think, I know that's not the story of Christ. Christ is a story of an identity given, not earned. And I think a lot of the stories that women hear out there are about being better, doing things a certain way or else you're not a real woman kind of thing. And
like what Paul tells men on the jagged bird.
That's right.
Yeah.
That's right.
Yeah. So, I mean, it's really a story of identity. And I think it's been lost, especially for our little girls. And I can see it in the eyes of us older girls too.
Okay. It's such an interesting thing to look at. Our listeners are probably like, going either head over heels or saying, what the heck is this? Yeah. One of the other things. And, I personally think we have more listeners that'll be interested in this than not, mainly because, you know, that's not an uncommon thing. I could see the same thing about men, right? That story that they hear is a story that's contrary to what the scriptures say. It's even really contrary to, I think, a smart sort of sympathetic way of living your life. But what would you say then if they're hearing these contrary tales and these stories that tell them they have to be X, Y, or Z, or they're not living up to the standard? What is unique about the story you're telling in Woman, the Forgotten Story?
I had a professor when we were at the seminary there say, you know, this story's been told to both men and women for a long time, but we have to find a way to do it in the way of the gospel, which means do it in the way of freedom. And so I think what's unique about this story that, at least, you know, I'm coming from a woman's perspective, so I'm speaking for us, but a lot of times we don't get to deal with scripture. We don't get to deal with the words in the Bible that it actually says there. You know, it's either pushed aside and we have to forget about it, or there's exegetical backflips that people do over to kind of get around the words of scripture. And what I've really tried to do is deal with what it says in the Bible about women and this story. And it's actually a story of comfort when you read it through Christ, his sacrifice. We walk away with this identity that it's amazing. It's amazing comfort. So it's in the way of the gospel, not in the way of the law, meaning, again, there's things that you have to do, a way that you have to look, but rather it's this identity given to you by somebody else.
So what do the scriptures say? I mean, how specific can we get here with the woman's story from the scriptures?
Well, It starts in Genesis, so it starts with
that's kind of at the beginning.
It starts at the beginning.
Yeah.
And that's, you know, that's one of the things about this story is we always want it to begin with us and kind of where we are in our life. And that's, I think, where a lot of the stories kind of go wrong, is because we're looking at what we have, where we've been, where we're going. And the story of woman started way before we were ever even on this earth. The story of woman started with creation, with who woman was created to be. And so even in the New Testament texts, when we get those hard words about, you know, silence and things like that, they always go back to the story of creation at the very beginning. And so that's where we start. We start with a God who created both man and woman for specific purposes, and a good, it was good, you know, a good identity given to both of them.
Would it be too much of a spoiler alert to say what that purpose was in the case of women?
What the purpose of women was?
Yeah.
No, I don't think it's a spoiler alert. The purpose of woman was to, well, so God looked at man.
Okay.
He was alone.
He said, go take care of them animals.
And he said it was not good.
Oh.
He said it was not good. The man was alone.
Right.
So what did he do? He made woman. So there was purpose right there.
Well, first he trotted out every animal in front of man.
And couldn't find
like, a giraffe's not really good company.
Suitable, you know. So
that bull over there, he's real cantankerous.
So he made a woman who was completely complimentary to this man that was going to be there to help and support and love him in a way that no other animal could.
It's kind of interesting. I just went, well, you guys know, because we stopped and visited you afterwards to Jacob Mueller's wedding. Jacob works for the Jagged Word, actually.
Right.
He's our editor. And he's Steve Mueller's son, who's the dean of Christ College up at Concordia University. And Steve Mueller preached at the wedding, and he went to that sort of helper text. And he very quickly said, before anybody in the crowd, I'm paraphrasing, so Steve, if I screw it, mess it up, sorry. Oops, clean rating. Before anybody in the crowd gets upset over this language, please know that in the text of Scripture, God himself, he describes himself as a helper. He describes himself as Israel's helper,
right.
Or Israel's helpmate. And I thought, wow, I had actually never heard that before. And I think that's an interesting thing, because sometimes when you say that, you know, somebody was created to help something, we automatically put it in, with our own sinful priorities, we put in, it's a power game, right?
Yeah.
That means even with subordination, right? We do the same thing. It becomes a power game where I can lord something over you because I'm this and you're that.
I think what's interesting in the story is that, you know, you're describing kind of this strife between these positions, you know, somebody's lording over this power over another one. That doesn't even enter into the conversation until after sin, right? When God is giving out the curses, mm-hmm. after, you know, woman takes the fruit and shares it with the man and everybody's screwed everything up. And he's saying, this is how your life is going to look really different. And what is that going to be? That's going to be this relationship of strife, of lording over and not working together,
right,
like you were created to be.
Right. So even if that is the case, right, that wasn't God's intent in creation when he said, I'm giving you this helper.
Right.
Right. If in our sin that does happen,
right,
it's
exactly.
It's a result of our sin. Mm-hmm. It's not a result of God's intent.
Yes.
So, you know, I am not familiar at all with Christian literature that's written for women. Paul?
No.
Okay.
Woefully ignorant, sorry.
Okay, yeah. You know, I guess my assumption would be that if it's Christian literature written for women, that the whole counsel of God in some way would be there, including law and gospel. But is that not the case? I mean, is women's Christian literature sort of devoid of such things?
Well, you know, I want to hope and pray that there's some good Christian women's literature out there. I have not found a whole lot of it. And from talking to my friends who are much better readers than I, they haven't found it either. Actually, I wrote a blog for the 1517
You did.
Blog. I did.
Yeah, it's pretty good. We can connect it here.
Yeah. And it's What's Wrong with Women's Bible Studies.
Right.
And there was a great
response. I believe it's been the number one blog at 1517 for three months.
Yeah. I mean, doesn't that tell you something about what women are really searching for out there? Something that tells them the story of Christ, not just this watered-down story of you have to be better at what you're doing. I mean, I think the trend that women's Bible studies are kind of going through, or maybe just women's literature right now, the trend is kind of, you know, you don't have to be good anymore. You can kind of relax. But it still doesn't talk about Christ. I mean, it's still missing
the actual gospel.
Yes. Yeah. And so I've heard people talk about this before. You know, you have this discussion about God and spirituality. But if you leave Christ out of it,
right. It
doesn't even mean anything.
Even if you're starting to be a little more nice and not giving them a task list.
Exactly.
If you leave Christ out of it, it's still, what are you doing?
It's funny, Scott. Since Cindy's book, once it was getting close to publication, she started reading a lot more. We got a lot more Amazon packages showing up from these with these books.
Did yours have baby toys in them?
No, they did not. Okay. They were. is that what yours end up with? So they were books that her friends or other people. She was, you know, what are women out there reading? And she started reading a bunch. And she would sit there and I'd go, "What's that one about?" And she would look at me and say, "I have no idea." She goes, "It's really nice and kind of encouraging, but I don't know what makes this a Christian book." You know, and I think I think a lot of your struggle is just that it's Christ himself is actually not there or not present.
And I have these friends that are going to these studies with other friends, you know, all these women getting together, they're making time out of their week to go and study these books. And I'm like, what are you guys even talking about? Because, you know, there's no Jesus in your discussion. There's no sacrifice. There's nothing kind of eternal that you guys are talking about. You're just talking about how your next day is going to look a little better. I don't know.
Yeah, you know, like sort of mutual encouragement.
I think so, which there's nothing wrong with that because we totally need that as women.
Yeah.
But it has to be based on something more.
Well, but why put that under, I mean, why give Jesus the burden for that?
Right.
You know, why put that under the guise of Christianity? Women could get together for, you know, mutual admiration society or encouragement.
Absolutely.
Without having to sully Jesus' name in the process.
Exactly.
Right. Yeah. All right. Well, you know, I think it's funny. I was just checking out that blog. We are going to link that. It's called "What's Wrong with Women's Bible Studies." You should check it out. It's actually probably a pretty good preview to why you wrote the book.
Yeah, it has a lot to do with it.
Yeah, we'll link that on the show notes. But before we go to break, and then we'll go to break. Can you just give us a brief synopsis, like a couple minutes on in general? What's the story about? What story are you telling here?
Well, like I said, it's written to and for my daughters. And so it starts where it should start. It starts in the beginning. It retells the story of Genesis all the way through what was so great about our creation as women. And then it moves into the harder things, too, what it meant to fall into sin and what this actually started looking like for women. And the next part of the story goes through Proverbs. And there's this little piece of Proverbs.
That can be tricky.
It can be tricky. Mm, I love it. It's so good. It's Hebrew poetry. It's one of my favorite things in the whole wide world. We go through the...
But I'd say, the reason I say it can be tricky is because in every... So I read a lot of... It was awful, too. I read a lot of Christian father books while writing
Being Bad. Yeah.
And I felt like I went into a deep depression, you know.
Because you read it without, well, not you, but because they were reading it without Christ.
Well, yeah. And it was all, I would say it was all, everything I read, or most of what I read, was taking this idea of woman as a helper and woman as submissive and woman as, you know, whatever, to the nth degree, and then extrapolating that to not only the wife, but to the children too. And it was all, to me, it all felt like power categories.
Yeah.
Right? It was, the conversation was about power that was then sort of proof texted and supported by various scriptures. And a lot of those scriptures came from Proverbs.
Yes.
You know, and that's why I say it's tricky because I've seen these. I've seen these in, even when I was doing Being Dad, I read some just general Christian parenting books, right? And Proverbs is like, it's like they lay out Proverbs and then they write some sentences.
Right, but this isn't that part. This is the beginning part, right? So the first nine chapters are Proverbs.
And I'm not saying I dislike Proverbs.
No, I love it.
For our listeners.
Well, the first nine chapters is
and
like
those
this.
Who want to hold me accountable.
It's like this epic story. And so there's this little piece where you have an observer watching this foolish boy kind of wandering into this house of an adulteress. And what we can do is looking at that story through the eyes of Christ, walking into this house of death as a foolish boy. We don't actually get this story in Proverbs, but you just take the metaphor a few steps further. And what does that mean when Christ walks into this house of death?
Huh.
He brings forth a bride, a holy bride, which is what we would call the church. And I think that's the turning point that, that's the centerpiece of this whole story, is that what walks out of that house because of Christ walking into that house is a perfectly restored woman. And that's kind of the metaphor that I run with throughout this whole book, so that it uniquely kind of speaks the gospel to women as this bride of Christ.
Great. Well, that's not what I thought it was going to be, to be honest with you. Yeah, and I haven't read it yet. I'm not sure. Do we have copies out yet?
Yeah.
Oh, we do. Well, I better take a gander at that then. All right. We're going to take our break. At the break, we'll talk a little bit about the Here We Still Stand conference. We'll also take a minute and just make sure everyone knows where they can find Cindy's book. It's called Woman, the Forgotten Story. You need to check it out. Woman, the Forgotten Story. And thanks for listening to Thinking Fellows. We'll take our break. Hello, and welcome to our break. I hope you listeners notice how I try to say the exact same words that Caleb says, even though he's not here. On our break, we're going to talk about the Here We Still Stand conference. We've been advertising this for weeks and weeks now. It's in October. It'll be October 19 to 21 in San Diego, California. It's held. It will be held at the beautiful Hyatt Regency Mission Bay Spa and Marina in San Diego, California. Hey, are you guys coming to that?
Yeah.
You betcha, man.
You're going to be there? All right,
yeah.
Good.
For sure.
At the conference, I try to get across every week how important it is for you to be there. We're celebrating the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. And if a trip to San Diego at the beautiful Hyatt Regency Mission Bay and Spa weren't enough, for $199, you're going to get to hear people like Rod Rosenblatt, Jared Wilson, Elise Fitzpatrick, David Zoll, Steve Paulson. I'm really looking forward to seeing Steve. How about you?
Yeah, can't wait. Yeah.
Yeah. His book, Lutheran Theology, I think was a game changer.
Yep.
I'll be there. Daniel Price, Steve Brown, John Montgomery, Chad Bird, Chris Roseborough, Dan Van Voorhis, Jeff Mallinson, Uwe Simonetto, Donovan Riley, Jessica Thompson, RJ Grunewald, Eric Sorensen, Adam Francisco. And as a special sort of to all of our listeners, we'll also be hosting live podcast recordings on Thursday, October 19th at the conference. Starting at 11:30 a.m., we'll have Ringside with the Jagged Word. I hope you knew that.
Yeah, we're ready.
All right. 12:30, we'll be doing 40 minutes in the Old Testament. And my computer just stopped working. Why is that? 40 minutes in the Old Testament at 12:30. 1:30 Front Porch with the Fitzes. If you have not listened to that podcast, you need to. I don't listen to it all the time, but anytime I'm in a really bad mood, I listen to Front Porch with the Fitzes, and then I'm happy, and I even smile. It's hard to believe, but it's true. 2:30 p.m., Virtue in the Wasteland. 3:30, Thinking Fellows. And I'm going to grab as many of the people that are there as we can during the Thinking Fellows podcast. I'm especially interested in getting a hold of Steve Paulson during that time.
That'd be cool.
Having him sit down. The conference itself focuses on not only sort of the themes of the Reformation, but also characters in the Reformation and the scriptural texts that were central to the Reformation. And so people will be talking on things like 2 Corinthians 5, Romans 3, Galatians 3. You hear Steve Paulson do a section on Martin Luther. I'll be doing something on Philip Melanchthon. John Montgomery will be talking, Dr. Montgomery will be talking about why the Reformation matters and still matters today. Included in your ticket price, you get all of the main talks, all of the breakout talks, shuttle back and forth to Grace Lutheran Church because we're bringing in a concert organist to help us do a hymn sing, two breakfasts, one lunch, one plated dinner, and one dessert buffet. Sounds like a deal to me. When you register, if you put in the word fellows, F-E-L-L-O-W-S, F-E-L-L-O-W-S, you'll get $50 off the registration price.
Nice.
Yeah. That's a good discount. Mm-hmm. So check it out. It's at herewestillstand.org, herewestillstand.org. We're a little over two-thirds full for the conference. So if you want to register, you need to do so as soon as you can. We anticipate filling up for this. Again, it's October 19 to 21 in San Diego, California. Herewestillstand.org. It's where you can meet and hear these incredible speakers who are dedicated to the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You hear them in person and live. Herewestillstand.org. All right. Now that we paid the bills. Cindy.
Yes.
Cindy Koch is on the show again, if you're just kind of coming in halfway through. She is the author of a new book that will be published by 1517, The Legacy Project, under our new Reformation Publications moniker. And it's called Woman, the Forgotten Story. We talked a little bit about why you wrote the book. We talked about the unique, you know, the unique story in the book, the contrary story that women get every day. We talked about some, you know, how you're drawing on this from the scriptures, specifically from Proverbs. We talked about women's Christian literature generally. And my wife read the book actually, and I remember her remarking this. You use as a featured character in this book this idea or wisdom as a person, really. Where did this come from?
This comes from Proverbs.
Oh, Proverbs again.
We love Proverbs. And this is sort of how the book of Proverbs is written. So you have this character, Wisdom, kind of pitted against Lady Folly. And it's always, to whom do you listen? And so I took that character, Wisdom, and she's part of the story. And it's a question to women now, you know, to whom do you listen? Can you hear the voice of wisdom? And so part of this story is wisdom speaking. So yeah. That's where it comes from.
Okay, that's right. That's it. I thought you maybe had more to say on that. It's okay. So in the book, again, my wife read it, and I remember her saying this, and you told me this too at the break, that you use, we've been talking about Proverbs and how that's central, but you use a specific section of Proverbs, right?
Yeah.
Chapter 7
and
some selected verses as a centerpiece of the whole story. Why this? Why did this make such a difference? I mean, obviously, the section of Scripture has had a huge impact on you personally.
Well, I've actually taught through the book of Proverbs twice, and this one always, it always jumped out at me because it was just too good. It was just too good of a story not to tell. It starts in Proverbs 7, you said, starts at verse 6. And we talked a little bit about it before the break, but can I just read it really quick because it's a really good story?
Do it.
Okay, I love it so much. For at the window of my house, I have looked out through my lattice, and I've seen among the simple, I've perceived among the youths, a young man lacking sense, passing along the street near her corner, taking the road to her house in the twilight, in the evening, at the time of night and darkness. And behold, a woman meets him, dressed as a prostitute, wily of heart. She's loud and wayward. Her feet do not stay at home. Now in the street, now in the market, and at every corner she lies in wait. She seizes him and kisses him, and with bold face she says to him, I had to offer sacrifices, and today I have paid my vows. So now I have come out to meet you, to seek you eagerly, and I have found you. I've spread my couch with covering colored linens from Egyptian linen. I've perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love till morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. For my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He took a bag of money with him. At full moon, he will come home. With much seductive speech, she persuades him. With her smooth talk, she compels him. All at once he follows her, as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a stag is caught fast, till an arrow pierces its liver, as a bird rushes into a snare, he does not know that it will cost him his life.
Mm.
And so we have this story that the observer is watching this boy, seemingly foolish boy, walk straight into the house of death. And teaching this a couple times over to women, what we began to find was the wisdom of this story was actually the path of Christ. And so taking the path of Christ and watching him walk to death as a seemingly foolish character, going all the way into this house, you know, that was going to kill him, you know, like a lamb to the slaughter. And then at the end, we realize he had the whole plan from the beginning. He was going to rise from the dead, overcome this foolish woman with seductive speech, and it was going to be, you know, this great resurrection. So this story is just the starting point of the story of Christ. So this is why we kind of, this is where we start with the Christ story. And then again, the metaphor kind of extends out into now who are we in the story? We're the bride that walks out of the house of death because he is risen from the dead.
That's a pretty deep metaphor. How do you unpack or decode a metaphor like that? I mean, what's the process for that?
Well, it's not just Proverbs. So you have to take all the other places in Scripture where we're talking about Christ and who he is. So when you're interpreting all of Scripture, it all has a point. It's all pointing to someone. You know, when Christ was walking on the road to Emmaus with the disciples, you know, they didn't know who he was. And so he opened the Scriptures and he told how all of them pointed to him.
Right.
And so, you know, you always say, can you imagine being in that conversation, how you could have all of the Scriptures opened up to you to realize that they were all right, really talking about right, Christ. And so reading Proverbs, like a story like this, in light of pointing to Christ, you know, what does that mean about all the things that we're told are wise and foolish? Well, we're told that Christ actually did these things. And so you're looking at all of Scripture, how it points to Christ, and you know, this is kind of how we walk forward.
So you're actually doing what he said, right? When he's walking with these disciples on the road to Emmaus, they don't get it, and he's trying to explain the Scriptures to them.
Yeah.
And in doing so, he actually has to kind of give them the path to do it. And in so doing, he's giving us the path too, mm-hmm, right?
Sure.
Where he says, all these things were about me.
Yeah.
And so we look at the entire counsel of Scripture, and we're encouraged to see Christ in
exactly
it. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Still not an easy task, though, always.
No, I don't think so. But this kind of interpretation is not only mine alone. I mean, the reformers and stuff, way back, the fathers and stuff, saw Christ throughout the book of Proverbs as well. So, I mean, it's like, it's just building on our great traditions of the kind of Christological interpretation of Scripture.
Right. Which we're supposed to be good at as Lutherans.
We are.
Yeah.
But I don't know.
Yeah.
Sometimes. Yeah. Sometimes, I think.
I pray.
Yeah.
I pray that we are. So when you tell the story and retell the story in the book, it goes beyond the foolish boy's death in Proverbs.
Right. So, yeah, this part, the metaphor that I kind of run with, it's not actually in Proverbs. So this is the creative interpretation that's bringing the Christological story full circle. So what happens is in the metaphor in the book, you know, after he dies, he actually comes back to life. Like, you know, the third day, this seemingly foolish boy rises again and walks out of the house. And this observer is still looking at this boy kind of walk out of the house and is just amazed because, you know, upon observation, it's over. The seductress won. She killed him. You know, it's done. But he walks out of the house and he's not alone anymore. He turns around and a bride follows him out of this dark house of death. And so what he did was his death was not just so that he could live, but rather his death was so that she could live and walk in this world as a restored creation. And this is the metaphor then that we can sort of see ourselves walking through this world, this dark, crazy, sin-filled world, but as a restored bride of Christ. And this metaphor is all over Scripture, being the church as being the bride, being cleansed by his blood, you know, white as snow, all that stuff.
So it seems to me that the metaphor in and of itself doesn't necessarily, maybe it does, and I'm catching this wrong, specifically apply to just women.
No, right? Absolutely not.
But your book is for women, essentially, right?
Yes.
Which is a good thing. I mean, I don't know if you know this, but 80% of books sold in America are bought by women. So,
well, hey.
Good luck. You'll probably sell a million copies. But beyond the selling of the copies, getting the message out, it seems like women are eager to get the message, right? Or some message.
I hope so.
And so what does this story mean, I mean, specifically for the identity of women? I mean, if it's just it's for the church, that's all of us, right? But how is this just specifically for women?
I think, you know, we're burdened with being a certain way, doing a certain thing. And when somebody outside of you tells you you have this identity of perfection, you have this restored being as a woman, and you know what, you're not always going to do the right thing, but you're forgiven because of somebody else dying and rising for you. That's huge, because it's not on your shoulders to live up to the ridiculous demands that we get in this world. And I think the identity that we walk away with is this amazing freedom. So as women, you know, the debate always seems to end up like, well, you're a real woman if you stay at home and raise your kids, or you're a real woman if you, you know, go to work and you make this much money or whatever. And it's like, that's not even the debate at all. The debate is that it's not a debate. You are free, actually, to be a woman, because you're restored and loved and forgiven in both places. And so there's an amazing amount of freedom and camaraderie then that we can have with these women that were died for by our Lord, that live right alongside us.
So how do you deal with the passages in Scripture, some of the New Testament passages, some of the passages from Paul that are tough scriptures for women? I mean, especially culturally in our day. I mean, when I teach the basic theology class at Concordia and we get to those, I kind of hide under the desk as I'm teaching, because I don't want to be hit by anything that's being thrown to the front of the room.
Yeah.
I mean, how do you deal with those?
Well, I mean, first of all, I deal with them head on. We go to the languages and we read what they really have to say about women. And what's interesting is, more often than not, it goes back to this identity given in the garden, you know, way back before sin, an identity that was good, something that we've actually been restored to. And, you know, this is done really badly in our churches, binding women to either do this or not do this, but reading it in light of Christ, that there's freedom because he actually has restored women to be what they were created to be. They're each different. Like, each one of them has different nuances. So I can't really, without going on forever and ever about each particular.
You have some time. Well, can I ask you, I'm going to ask you a question that's probably going to get me in more trouble than it's going to get you.
Okay.
A lot of these passages are law, right?
Yeah.
Would you say that?
Well, what do you mean?
Woman, you know, I do not permit women to speak in church. Women, you know, that type of thing. A lot. Paul's even, you know, sort of things we'll say about women wearing jewelry or covering their heads or things like that, or women not allowed to be pastors, that type of thing.
Okay, all right. So again, this is a lot of, you know, doing it in the way of the law, speaking in a
certain. But are those passages law?
So, okay, let's pick one. Let's pick head coverings.
There you go. Let's pick that.
Okay. So, what Paul is doing is he's laying out a tradition, a head covering tradition that is, you know, in the Corinthian churches there, right? And what he says is this head covering tradition is actually good because what it does is it confesses a truth that the head, I don't have it here. The head is the head of man is God and right. The head of woman
is her man. Husband.
Right, is her husband. Right. And so it confesses this good truth by the tradition that they keep. You know?
Right.
And so he goes through why, you know, this tradition is good, why it's helpful
right.
for the people to keep. But then he gets to the end and he says, judge for yourselves. Is this something that actually reflects a truth that God has given to men and women in the garden before sin and everything came into the, you know, world? And the answer kind of is like, well, I guess it kind of does reflect this good tradition. It's like, but you know, if there's anybody contentious about this, we don't have to worry. We don't do this practice because it's not about the practice and the tradition. So there's actually a lot of gospel in what he ends up saying.
Or at least a lot of grace and graciousness.
Yeah. So, I mean, yes, it does reflect, you know, what we confess as true, but does this tradition bind you to cover your head?
Right. And it may be overly simplistic of me, although I don't think it is necessarily, because I think we need a line of demarcation in a sense of what's law and what's gospel, right? And when I teach this, sometimes I'll say gospel really is or let's start the other way. Law is anything that you find in the text that requires something of you, asks something of you, demands something of you, says you have to do something, right? That's law. Anything that tells you that you're free on account of Christ is gospel, and that nothing is required of you for that, mm-hmm. That you could contribute nothing to it, and that's gospel. Many times when I come up against objections to any of these verses, especially the ones that have to do with women not teaching in church or not being a pastor or that type of thing, it feels like law.
Like, you know, don't do it.
Yeah. And that's not saying it's bad, but I think that's why perhaps these passages are hard to deal with in our cultural context, because many of those things that are law, mm-hmm. the law of God, right,
yeah.
Don't fit well into our cultural context. And that doesn't mean that they're wrong. In fact, it probably means that they're good the way things are going. But I think it makes them hard, right? Hard for people to swallow.
Well, okay. So, man and woman being created into their distinct gifts. You know, they each had something that God gave them personally. Is that law or gospel?
I don't know. That's a good question. I don't know.
I would say it's gospel.
I'd say that takes some wrestling with.
Being given an identity that's outside of yourself.
Yeah, I mean, anytime you're given something that's outside of you on account of Christ, that's surely gospel.
And restored into that is gospel.
I think the problem is, and I'm sure you wrestle with it in the book, the problem is we tend to make those things in requirements.
Oh, absolutely.
Yeah.
And that's, in speaking about it like that is what brings death. You know?
And sometimes it's hard not to do, right?
Oh, for sure.
Yeah. I mean, sometimes it's a difficult thing to avoid.
Well, especially, fall into sin. This is kind of how we relate to each other
right.
in terms of the law. And so to remember who we are in the gospel is something that we don't get, you know,
yeah.
a lot. We should get it more. We should get it with each other all the time because we're saved by Christ alone. That's what we keep telling each other. We just have to hear it again and again.
All right, I got two more things I want to ask. One's for Paul here. Paul, have you read this book?
I have, yes.
I have two questions for you.
Mm-hmm.
One, what was your impression of it generally, and we'll just keep giving Cindy beer. if this goes bad, everything will be okay anyway. And two, is there anything in here that, I mean, should, I get asked this all the time with being dad, like all the time. Well, should a woman read your book?
Yeah.
So I'm going to flip it around on you guys.
So, well, I'll just start this way. I gave some copies to some of my colleagues, some friends of mine that I see regularly. And they kind of ask the same kind of question, you know, is this for me, you know, as a guy? I actually think specifically for pastors, since that's what I do, it is a great help. I've been fortunate because I have Cindy as my wife, obviously, but she would often say things like, you know, I hate the way men in the church tend to talk about women in the church, and not in a degrading way, but they more like they back off from the text, or they try to find ways around because they're afraid of looking bad or feeling bad, right? Something like that. So, what's great about the book is it deals with the hard text straight on, and it makes a diligent attempt to present this word in the way of the gospel, which I think then, especially as a pastor, but for any man to be able to proclaim that then as the head of a family, as a brother in Christ to any other woman that they come across, it would be a great resource. So I think it definitely is. I guess I would say it's not written
with you in mind.
Right. I mean, it is framed in the framework of a woman with kind of some shared experiences, but it's not hard to get there, to at least to be able to access it and read it. So I would say I love the book, Cindy. It's fantastic.
Oh, we don't even have to give her more beer.
and it was shocking at some points, surprising. Those moments where I would be reading along and I'd start to kind of rise up in objection to things, you know, because you're like, because it's not written as I would expect, say, like you to write something, and I'm looking for that answer at a certain point, the way sort of a man would reflect on things, and it doesn't come, and then all of a sudden it's answered anyway, and I calm back down, and then it goes on. So it was great. It was good. I would say, at least in our church body and in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, we don't often hear women argue through theology and make their case, and so
we almost never do.
Right, and so it is very refreshing in that regard to hear, and it's a different voice than we normally get. So
good.
Yeah, it was great. So.
All right, Cindy, last one for you, unless you have anything else to add. Yeah, I'm assuming you've given at least your daughters that it can read this level of literature, the book.
Yes.
And?
So, Juliana, she was the one that I started writing.
14?
Yes, 15.
15?
Yeah.
You said that like 15.
Just getting there. She looks at me and she's like, Mom, this is intense.
Yeah.
And, I, you know, looking back, it's not like a... You can't just flip through it and read it really quick. I mean, it deals with some pretty heavy topics, and it is pretty intense. But I see this as a story that even my daughters will grow into, because it's never going to stop being true for them. And so I really want them to remember their identity as this beautiful bride walking out of this house of death. And if they can take that with them, my job is done.
Okay, I have one more question.
Okay, good.
I thought of one more. It might be a two-parter. So what's next? I mean, one of the funny things is when I finished up my my PhD thesis or dissertation or whatever you want to call it, one of the sections I was required to write was a section on work left to be done. Mm-hmm. Yeah, so what's the work left to be done after A Woman, A Forgotten Story?
I think there's a lot more of this comfort that needs to happen for women. And I think it needs to be kind of serious, taking scripture and really mining out how Christ has done this for us. And so I don't know specifically what's coming next. I haven't started writing it yet. But again, I am looking at talking to women just how they can find comfort in who we are in Christ against kind of what the world keeps telling us. So I don't know what that looks like.
I think it looks like you going on a world tour.
Ooh, yeah. I like tours.
And on that note, we're going to close out this episode. It's been Cindy Koch with us. Thank you, Cindy.
Thank you. This was really fun.
Paul, thanks for co-hosting.
Yeah, I didn't do a whole lot. Well, you're
playing,
I was here.
We'll say you're playing Adam today when we're talking about something Adam's not interested in. But the book is Woman, A Forgotten Story by Cindy Koch. I also want to mention that Cindy is available as a speaker to come to your church. You can check out a lot of what she's done two places. I'm going to have you go to 1517legacy.com. And if you go up to the top, you'll see a little button that says Contributors. You hit that, and she'll be on that page. She'll pop up. You can click on her picture and on her name. It's Cindy Koch. And you can see what she's written for 1517 The Legacy Project. And you can also check out thejaggedword.com, or since I bought it and linked it, just jaggedword.com.
Oh.
Yeah. Fancy, wow. Huh? Awesome. And she's been writing on Jagged Word for a year more?
I don't know.
I'd say it's been about a year.
Yeah, easily.
Feels like it's been about a year.
Okay,
yeah.
Sure.
Yeah, last September you were at St. Louis as an author.
All
so.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So so that'd be, you know, darn near 52 at least blogs up there that you could check out what Cindy has to say. And you can read those things and gauge whether she'd have something to say to your congregation, to your church. I suspect that she would. If you're still wondering about that, pick up Woman, A Forgotten Story by Cindy Koch. And if you would like to see her as a speaker, you can go to 1517legacy.com, hit request a speaker, and you can ask for her specifically. On that, we thank you for listening, and we'll hear you next time.